Notice with me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And I want to read one verse to begin our message, and then we'll back up and read four or five other verses in this particular chapter. I'm titling the message this morning, Hearts for God. Now, we've preached a number of times on the heart. We've written an article on that back in 2006. But notice with me as we read in verse 26, a promise that God had given to ancient Israel here, the Old Testament. And he says in verse 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for thy blessings to be upon the reading of Scripture. And we do pray this morning, Lord, that thy presence would be with us, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray by thy Spirit that you would lead and guide us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come to the closing of this year and looking into a new year, I thought it would be appropriate to preach a message, and I'm titling this message, Hearts for God. And you can see the outline on the board. I want to speak to you, first of all, the fact that a heart for God begins with conversion. That's the reason that I'm reading from the book of Ezekiel. And a heart for God also continues with devotion, as we see throughout the Holy Scripture. And number three, a heart for God speaks of obedience. If we want to know what a heart for God looks like, all we got to do is look into the Scripture, and it has to do, of course, with obedience. In the Bible, there's many things said about the heart. We find it speaks of a perfect heart, a hard heart, a divided heart, a broken heart, a new heart, as we just read here. It speaks of a stony heart, a purposed heart, pure hearts, and I could go on with a list of different things that God says about the heart. Now, the heart is mentioned 830 times in the Bible. And this shows you and I the importance of this. I was preaching Friday night, and I didn't preach the same message, but I did deal with the heart there. We had 10 men made professions of faith in the mission. And I was showing them that when God mentions something many times, over and over in the Bible, that he wants us to pay close attention to that. We find that only about 3 references refer to the physical organ. That's only 1% that refers to the physical organ. And so what we find as we come here, that most of the time in the Bible, the word heart is used in a spiritual sense and not referring to the physical organ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 speaks of the, it is a metaphor for the inner man. Now the word heart comes near to any other term in the Scripture in describing a person. It's the very essence and center of a man. The heart makes us what we are, and it causes us to do the things that we do, and it causes us to say the things that we say. Now, physically speaking, we know that the heart, physically speaking, is the center of man's physical life. In other words, it is the chief organ that pumps blood throughout the entire body to sustain life. As in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the physical organ, the heart, the chief organ, is what keeps us alive. Well, spiritually speaking, we know that when the Bible uses the word heart as a metaphor, or spiritually, in a spiritual sense, we find it is the center of man's spiritual life. It is the seat of personality. It is the center of his thinking, his emotions, and his will, and his desires. It is the very essence of man. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." All of life come from the heart. And so he says, keep thy heart, guard thy heart. And then also we find that when we look into the scriptures, that the mind and heart actually are used interchangeably at times, very closely associated in Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then, of course, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart. So God has a lot to say about the heart. And it is the very essence of man. And we find that when we look into the scriptures, there's the issue of the depravity of the heart. And that's why we need a new heart and a new spirit. Because beginning in Genesis 3, 5, and coming all through the scripture, we find, especially in Genesis 8 and verse 21, there's a problem with the heart. Even in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, it is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we come here to a text in the Old Testament that speaks of a new covenant. It speaks of a new heart and a new spirit. Now let's come back and notice as we come back here, I want to begin reading now in verse 23. Notice with me as we come here to verse 23. Now let's go ahead and get into our first point this morning, and that is a heart for God begins at conversion. A lost man cannot have a heart for God or a lost woman. Our heart is renewed and changed through the new birth. And notice he says in beginning in verse 23, and this is, I probably ought to back up to verse 22, and this is the Lord speaking to ancient Israel, his covenant people that were called the church in the wilderness. And he said, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And he says, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now notice carefully what we see here. He said in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now I want to just make a few statements before I actually deal with the new heart. We know that in verse 26, of course, the new heart here stands for the new nature. But what we are reading here, this is spoken in the Old Testament to ancient Israel, God's covenant people. But as we read through the scripture and get into the New Testament, it is applied to spiritual Israel, as we would read in Galatians 6. In other words, the text we're reading right now, I mean, there's some promises made to Israel and even down to the land and so forth. But when we come into the New Testament, we find that Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31 is quoted in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, referring to the new covenant or a better covenant. So what do we make of this? We find that Christ applies a portion of this text to the church, as he does the same with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is promised throughout all the Old Testament. The Messiah, the King, would come through ancient Israel. But when we get into the New Testament, we find that the kingdom of God, according to Luke 12 and Matthew 21, was given to the believers. And in the beginning, it was believing Jews. And so even in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching basically only to Jews. And he said, the promise is to you. And then as we read in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, we find that there was a remnant that believed. Paul was a part of that remnant. Peter, James, and John, the 3,000 that were saved at Pentecost, they were a part of that remnant. And so then we continue to read in the New Testament, and so we know that they were those that were saved, that and that the new covenant, a new heart, a new spirit applied to them. Peter, James, John, Paul, and others. We know that they spoke of this. They spoke of a new covenant, a new testament. They spoke of this text here, and Christ again applied it to the church as he did the kingdom of God. Then we keep reading and we find that not only was there a remnant of Jews that were saved out of Israel as a whole, and this began at Pentecost. That's where we really see the 3,000 saved and then from there on. But we also read in Ephesians 3:5 that the Gentiles that were saved, especially beginning with Cornelius in Acts 10, that they were made of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ, in the gospel of Christ. So what does this mean? Well, this means that according to Galatians 3:29, all of the promises were in Christ, even the promise here of the New Testament, the New Covenant, a new heart, a new spirit. And so this is all in Christ. And so Gentiles that were saved, they're in Christ. Jews that were saved in the first century, they were in Christ. And the Lord Jesus even told the Jews in Matthew 3:9, he says, be careful about boasting of being Abraham's seed. He can raise up of the stones, children, or seed of Abraham. And that's exactly what he did. And so as we come into the New Testament, we see that this new covenant here is applied to the believing Jews, and then the Gentiles became partakers of the same body and became a part of this new covenant. So this applies to you and I today. Now, in verse 24 and 25, he's speaking of sanctification and cleansing. And if we put that together with Jeremiah 33, and of forgiveness of sins, and again, it's quoted in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews chapter 9. Now, notice as we come back here in verse 26, he says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. Now, we find here that when we talk about a heart for God, this begins at conversion. And we know that this new heart, it has to do with a new nature. As we would read on into the New Testament, we were called new creatures. In 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. It would have to do with a new birth, as the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It would have to do with a renewed heart, a changed heart. It would have to do with a new understanding. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new nature. I'm going to put new desires and new appetites and new affections within you. That's sort of what this has to do. In other words, a circumcised heart, as we would find in Philippians chapter 2 or chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 2, which again is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So now just notice what he's saying. We're talking about, first of all, in a heart for God, it must begin a conversion, because the lost man or the lost woman do not have a heart for God. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So he says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And then in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now this is the promise to everyone who will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There's a number of things that are promised here. He said he'd give us a new heart, and he said that he would give us a new spirit. And Romans 8 in verse 9 tells us that if a man does not have the Spirit of God, he's not saved. He's not born again. But notice something else that we see in our text. And not only a new heart in verse 26 and a new spirit in verse 26 and 27, but we find that in verse 26 again, we find here that he says clearly, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Now, the word here, stony, basically means a hardened or a stubborn or rebellious heart. A self-willed heart. The Bible uses the term stiff-necked too in those who rebel against God's word. We find that in Matthew 19 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and made mention they were very light on the subject of divorce. And he said, because of the hardness of your heart, God allowed this. And Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 18 again speaks of a hardened heart. So there's many verses that deal with this. And so he says in this passage, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And he says in verse 26 again, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And he says, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. What does that mean? That means he's going to give them a tender, soft, sensitive heart, a heart that is pliable, a heart that is living and not dead, a heart that is responsive, a heart that can feel, and a heart that can respond to the truth of the Word of God. So people need to be cautious about a stony heart, a hardened heart, and it's easy for a person to harden their heart. Every time they reject the truth and rebel against the truth, this happens. But notice now, let's read verse 27 again before we go to verse 28. Now, again, my first point is simply this. A heart for God begins with conversion. That is, our heart is renewed and it is changed through the process of the new birth. So in verse 27, he said, and I will put my spirit within you. Now, notice the next phrase here, and cause you. The word cause here has the idea of compelling or urging or aiding us or to empower us. And he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So we find here clearly in our text that God is not expecting us to do this on our own, but he will give us a desire and a hunger that he will help us walk within his will and to keep his commandments. That's what we see here in this particular passage. I mean, each of us this morning, we could give our testimony, and we're not claiming total perfection and we've got everything just right or done everything just right. Well, we're already had a couple of testimonies this morning, but we give testimony to the fact that we're not the same as we were before that God saved us. Can we not do that? I've given my testimony many times, and after that I was saved 46 and a half years ago, I had a heart for God. I began praying. I began reading the Bible, began going to church, began giving and serving and things of that nature. We can all give that testimony, to what we're reading here in this passage. A new heart, a new spirit. And again, the new heart, I just believe, basically stands for the new nature. And we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as we consider this text, God did put something within us by his spirit. And the very reason we're here today, we want to worship God. We want to be with other believers and so forth. And so we see here in our text that he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. As Brother Avery and I were talking earlier, he's talking about a particular man making excuses. Well, we see it all the time where we see people that don't care about the things of God. You can probably say that the Spirit of God doesn't dwell there. There's not a new heart and not a new spirit or a tender heart that they do not have for the things of God. But there's another statement in this passage before we move on I want you to notice, and that's in verse 28. He says, and you shall dwell in the land. Now, that land was actually promised to ancient Israel, and he speaks more on that as you read through the chapter. But we're taking out of this text what we find quoted in the New Testament, and what we're reading right now are the things that Peter, James, and John, and Paul, these Jewish believers, got, and then the Gentiles were added to that, and they got also not the physical land. But then he says here in verse 28, he says, and that he says, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And he speaks of cleansing and so forth, and again the land as you begin in verse 29. But please notice the statement here in the latter part of this verse, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. You find that beginning in Genesis 17 in verse 7. This is a promise God gave to Abraham. And you'll find it all through the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New Testament. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians 6:17 that we are his people and he is our God through the new covenant. You'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. You'll find it in Revelation 21 and verse 3. And also a direct quote from Ezekiel and Jeremiah will be in Hebrews 8 verse 10. In Hebrews 8:10, the writer is quoting from this text, and where he says, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so we find then, first of all, a heart for God. It begins with conversion. Without true conversion, there is no heart for God. So that's the beginning. Now notice with me as we come to the New Testament, and I'm going to be reading in 1 Peter in chapter 3. The second point this morning is that a heart for God continues with devotion. And notice with me, and basically what I mean by that is biblical holiness. Notice with me in 1 Peter, I'm reading in chapter 3. Now I have some other sermons dealing with the heart. I have a sermon titled The Treasures of Heart and a Pure Heart, and I also have a sermon titled Sanctify the Lord in Your Heart. Now notice as we come here to 1 Peter, and I'm reading in chapter 3, and we're going to read here and then back up to chapter 1, but I want to take one verse, and as we read this verse in verse 15, on either side of this passage, we find those who are suffering for their faith. And notice what he says in this passage. He says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're talking about a heart for God continues from conversion, but it continues with devotion. In other words, a profound dedication, a zeal, a piety, a worship, a prayer, a meditation, confessions, things of that nature. And what does it mean to sanctify the Lord in your heart? It means to give him his rightful place. The word sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to hallow, to honor, to enshrine him or reverence him. So we find that our heart should become a little chapel or a sanctuary for the Lord. And we are to establish a special dwelling place for God in our hearts. There are to be no rivals or no competition between God or anything else. Allow Him to sit upon the throne of our hearts and nothing to crowd Him out. Now notice in chapter 1, and when I say that a heart for God continues in devotion, I'm talking about biblical holiness. He said in verse 15 and 16, He said, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." We find here in this text that we are commanded, called upon to be holy. We are to allow the truths of God to penetrate our heart, allow God to sit upon the throne of our heart and rule and reign. Notice with me as we turn back to the book of Ephesians now, and I'm reading in chapter 3. In Ephesians and in chapter 3, and I want to read just a few verses from this chapter. Notice as we come here, we find that in Ephesians chapter 3, and I am reading in verse 16 and 17. Now the Apostle Paul begins praying in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. But notice his prayer. He said, verse 16 and 17, he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So when we speak of the heart, we're speaking of the inner man, we're speaking of that what makes us what we are. Then he says also, verse 17 in his prayer, now keep in mind that the apostle is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's speaking in, like in chapter 1, verse 1, to the faithful saints at Ephesus. He's speaking to Christians, but he's praying, notice verse 17 of chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Well, you ask the question, well, I thought Christ was in their hearts. He is. They're saved. They have the Spirit of God. They've been given a new heart. But in this passage, the apostle is praying for the saints of God. He's praying for them that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. In other words, that God wants our hearts to be His throne, that He would be comfortable in dwelling within us. We find that in the Old Testament, in Numbers 20, verse 12, and also in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, that Moses did not sanctify the Lord before the people, and his disobedience was called transgression. And I'm coming back to the thought there we read in 1 Peter about sanctifying the Lord in our heart. Well, notice in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we're speaking right now on the fact that a heart for God continues with devotion after it is converted. In Matthew chapter 5, reading one verse, notice here, we see the issue of being pure in heart, being pure in heart. He says here, reading in verse 8, this is a part of the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We are to be pure in heart. This speaks of inward integrity, to be free from corruption and defilement. And he says here that those who are pure in heart, that is pure in motive, thought and principle, they're without mixture. It says that they shall see God. In other words, they would dwell in God's presence and will. They would have the right view of God. They would see His providence, His glory, and His beauty. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 now, while you're there close. Again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. A couple of quotes from one author quoting. He said, "The things we treasure actually govern our life." I'm going to be reading a verse on the subject of treasures, the treasures of the heart. And another writer, he said, "What a man loves, this is his God. For he carries it in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it. Be what it may, wealth, self, pleasure." In other words, notice with me now as we read in verse, coming to chapter 6. And notice, first of all, let me read verse 21, and then we'll read the surrounding verses. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's an amazing statement. And I want to back up and read from verse 19 through about verse 24 to pick up the context. But think about the treasure of the heart. This is a universal truth. Our hearts will be on what we treasure the most. Well, they even now were just talking about this in some other areas just a few moments ago. Our hearts follow the treasure and dwells upon it. And I think about this. The word treasure here basically is what we value the most. And it's what we long for or we delight in. It's what we would cherish. What our affections are on. That which is dear to us. Given an example a little earlier when we went to prayer, before we went to prayer, I was thinking about a man that I pastored at one time that he was pretty much retired, but caught up in antique cars. And I'm not against antique cars, but this man's whole affections was centered around them. You couldn't get him to do anything for God, just spend time for the kingdom of God. But if just constantly, you know, fooling with these old antique cars, you knew what happened? He died and left every one of them behind. He did not ride into the kingdom of God in one of those cars. He didn't take one of them. He left everything behind. And so we got to think about this. I seen a man the other day, and I hadn't seen him in a long time, and I told my wife when I got back in the vehicle, I said, "This man's still fighting the Civil War. It's been over 165 years. Still fighting it. His affections. That's where his affections are at, is on things of that nature." I seen about a missionary. If I called his name, you know him. I've been on the field with him a number of times. This man, and this is a friend of mine, told me this story and said that he was in the States, and he said, He went out to eat with someone, sat down to a very expensive meal. And what he did, tears started coming into his eyes. He started crying. He said, "I can't eat this." And the question was, "Why?" He said, "I've got people starving to death on the mission field and me here eating expensive food." And I've been with this missionary, by the way, in the mountains on the mission field and carrying food. It was the first time in some of the villages around, the first time I ever seen anyone starving to death. I'd never seen that before. And us carrying them food. I met a couple from Louisiana. A friend of mine was their pastor. Young couple. Now, they were getting ready to build a new home. They lived in a mobile home. And he was telling me one day, we got to meet them. They came to our camp that we sponsored once a year. And people come there, and we had camp meetings. And this young couple, they chose not to build a house. They were going to build a new house and get the money for it. And I don't know where they ever built that new house, but they chose not to build a new house. Said, "We're going to live in this mobile home so that we can give more to the gospel preaching." I knew these people. I knew their pastor. And I said, "That's very commendable of them to do that." They weren't forced into it. They weren't pressured into it. They just settled one day, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to see to it that the gospel goes forth." And I'm impressed with those kind of things. Does everybody have to do that? Not necessarily. But I'm impressed with things like that. And when we read these passages, again, what are the treasures here? It's what we value the most, what we long for, what we delight in, what we cherish, what our affections are on, that which is dear to us. Let me read from verse 19 and following. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Notice there's things that will rust, there's things that will rot, and then there's things that people will steal and take from you. And he says, lay not up for your treasures upon earth. He said in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then we have this statement, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever we treasure, or where our treasures are at, our heart is going to be upon them. And he goes on to say, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he hate the one and love the other, or else he hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches. And again, these are the very things that destroy most people, even Christian people. As what we were, again, this is an amazing statement, verse 21, for where your treasure is, what do I treasure? Whatever I treasure, that's my heart is going to be hard following after that. It's hard to be obedient to God and be pleasing to God and at the same time be chasing the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with having the things that we need to live in this world, shelter and food and clothing. But when this is our heart's desire to be rich and chase after the things of this world, then that's where we start losing sight of the things of God. We are no longer single-eyed. Well, notice with me in Matthew chapter 22. Let's come to our third point this morning. In Matthew chapter 22, and the third point is, a heart for God speaks of obedience. There is a connection between our heart for God and obedience to God. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 22. Now, if we ask the question, what does a heart for God look like? I think we can see it in some of the passages that we're going to be reading now. Notice with me as we come here to this passage, I'm reading from verse 34 through verse 40. He says here in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he said, This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I believe that as we come to this text and considering the subject of obedience, that this right here is what a heart for God looks like. Notice this. He says, and if you want the parallel passages, Mark 12, verse 30, and also Luke 10, verse 27, in reference to verse 37 in our text. Again, they're asking this question, which is the great commandment? He says, verse 37, now look at this again. He says, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, notice, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is, with our whole being. Our affections, our emotions, our intellect, the whole person, our whole being, everything that we are to love God with a total devotion there's no need for a word study here. Just love the Lord with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, as it is mentioned in other places. Now let's go and look at where this came from. Let's go to the Old Testament. Turn with me, please. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's see where the foundation of this is at. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 is where we're going to be looking at. Now, why is this important? Well, anything else is idolatry. And there's nothing more important than the statement that we just found in Matthew. Now, we don't have to go very far in the New Testament to find God saying this, repeating this over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, in John 14, 15, we studied that in our Wednesday night just weeks ago. If you love me, keep my commandments. We closed this past Wednesday night in John chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, where again he says to love God, to love one another. We find this in 1 John chapter 2 several times, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 and 24. We find this again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. God says, my commandments are not grievous. We find the Apostle Paul speaking of keeping the ordinance in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, and keeping the traditions, which are the commandments of God. There's good traditions and bad traditions. And the good traditions we find from the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, and also chapter 3 and verse 6. And here's what we find in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Revelation, the saints of God are identified as those who keep God's commandments. Three verses in Revelation will bear this out. Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 14, 12. And Revelation 22, verse 14. The saints of God were identified in the first century by keeping God's commandments. Now notice, where did all this New Testament stuff come from? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he begins in verse 1 speaking of commandments, statutes, and judgments. And he says that we're to fear God and keep His statutes and His commandments in verse 2 and teach them to our children, our son and our son's sons. And then he says in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Right here's where it came from. We find it all through the New Testament. Jesus, Christ, Peter, James, John, Paul, and others spoke on this subject. And so we get an idea as what it looks like to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now notice as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, reading the first few verses from this particular chapter, notice beginning in verse 1. He says here in verse 1, he said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, pay close attention to verse 2. He said this, he said, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why did God lead them in the wilderness? Why did God do this? Notice the three or four things here. He said, first of all, to humble thee. Then he says, to prove thee, as we would find in verse 16. And then he says, look at this carefully, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So to have a heart for God is to keep God's commandments, is to be obedient to his word. And throughout this chapter, he speaks of the manna, and he gave it to them. He said in verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone or only. And throughout this chapter, he speaks of this. He said in verse 11, he said, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. So clearly, to know God and to have a heart for God is that we would be obedient to his word. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms in chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1, and before I actually read there, I'm going to give you some other verses. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, 22, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, he's the only one given this title, even though there were other people after God's own heart. But what does this look like? If David was a man after God's own heart, what does it look like? Well, what we're going to see is obedience and devotion, because he gives us most of the Psalms. You see, I thought David made some mistakes. He did. But David's a very repentant man. He was totally the opposite of Saul. When we read, when David was to be ordained, in Acts 16:7, it says that the Lord looketh not as man looketh, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. We're always judging everything by what we see. And God judges everything by what he sees within the heart of man. And Samuel had already seen seven, I believe it was, of Jesse's sons. And God says that those are not the one. See if there's any more. You had young David. And so he was the one that was chosen. Now, if you read carefully some verses I'm going to give you, you'll see why Saul failed. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14, and 1 Samuel 15, verses 19 through 29, you'll see that Saul was an unrepentant man. He was not like David. Saul blamed others for his sin and rebellion. And you'll find clearly that the kingdom was taken from him because he did not have a heart as David did, to follow the Lord God. Now, David is known for his Psalms. But I only give you three other verses to jot down before I read some of the Psalms. And one of those is in 1 Chronicles 29:19. Look at David's last words and speaking to the Lord in reference to his son, that he would have a good heart, a perfect heart, as he followed the Lord. And then go to 1 Kings 9, verse 4 and 5, and see what God said to Solomon about David, his father. In other words, he basically told Solomon that David had a heart for God. And then 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, looking for those who have a perfect heart. So God wants us to have a perfect heart. And now notice with me, I'm reading now in the book of Psalms. Now, we're reading letters of David. But just notice the first three verses. We find here he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This is the first words of the Psalms we believe to be written by David. And throughout the Psalms, we see the same thing. Amazing. And I could go through all of his Psalms. We could spend the next few hours reading through them. But let's turn to Psalms 119. And we what we're looking at right now, we're asking the question, what does it look like? What does a heart for God look like? Now notice with me in Psalms 119. Now what I want to do, I want to just begin here and just kind of skip around a little bit, but notice with me as we come to verse 2. He says here in this passage, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Verse 7, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." In verse 10, he says, "And with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments." In verse 11, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In verse 20, he said, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Notice he mentions his soul. In verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." In verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, and I shall observe it with my whole heart." This is the man whose heart was after the Lord. We find that as we read through this, and I could continue on and on with this, you'll notice with me as we come toward the end of this Psalm, 165. He says here, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And in verse 167, he says, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." He says in verse 174, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." This is what a heart for God looks like. David was a man after God's own heart. And he writes about his devotion. He writes about his obedience. He writes about his love and his hunger and desire for the Word of God and the presence of God. David is known for his Psalms. Well, notice as we come to the New Testament, I'm going to come to a very familiar passage, and we will close in Romans chapter 10. Again, as we close this year and look for a new year, I pray that we would have a desire and have a heart for God, not hardening our hearts as Israel did. Even in Romans 10, verse 21, we see where God has stretched out his hand to Israel all day long, but they were a disobedient and gainsaying people. That we would have a heart for God. And this heart for God begins with believing, begins with salvation. Now I'm going to close here in Romans chapter 10. You see, the eunuch that we read about in Acts 8, verse 26 to 37, God opened his heart to the Scripture. He had a heart for Scripture. We find in Acts 16 and 14 that the Lord opened Lydia's heart as she responded to the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, when the veil is taken away, we find that when it's lifted, it is lifted when someone's heart is turned to the Lord. Well, let me read in chapter 10, read in verse 9, and then read verse 21 I just made reference to, and we will close. He says here in verse 9, he said, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Notice it all begins in the heart. at conversion, and it continues in the Christian's life. And we live in a generation that wants to play and does not know how to pray. That's our generation right now. And here's what I'm learning, is that whenever you talk to people about truth in our society, they look like a deer in the headlights. I mean, you think about that, and you know that. You've experienced yourself, and they're just shocked that something may be in the Scripture about a particular issue or subject. Well, may we have hearts for God as we step into a new year, and not be, notice verse 21, not be as Israel of old. He said, but to Israel he saith, all day long. Now think about it, all day long here is not just one 24-hour day. This is from the Exodus until you get into the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. He says, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Pray that we not be that way. Again, a heart for God begins with conversion. We find it continues throughout our life with devotion to Him. And a heart for God speaks of obedience. All I have to do is look at the examples in the Scripture, and I can find examples, and I can see what it looks like. And we see that with many, but especially with David. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee for this day and Thy love and Thy mercy to us. Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege again that You've given us, Lord, to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. We do pray for those that are sick today and can't be with us. But Lord, we pray now as we go forth that Thy will to be done in our lives. And Lord, that we'll have a heart for Thee, for it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.